We're accustomed to this idea of through as being as we're passing through, he helps us to pass through them to the other side. But I mean this morning that God's grace works in us. It is at work in us through hard times. Through as in using the hard times to work his grace in us. We're okay with God's grace being at work in hard times, as I mentioned. But we're not so sure that we like the idea of God using hard times to work his grace in us. And if we think of God actually using the hard times, it can feel like the situation of a parent dragging their child through a store. There's a while ago that these leashes came out, and then it became the backpack and like the harness that parents could put around their children and keep a strap onto them. You know, you can peruse the internet and find candid shots of parents that just kind of gave up on trying to get their child to walk, or, you know, when maybe their child was sitting and they just kind of started dragging them through the store. You know, there's one that went a little viral of a guy that's just kind of has his daughter's hood of her jacket, and he's just dragging her through the airport as she's just kind of in there somewhere, being like kind of held by her armpits and in the sleeves. It can feel this way sometimes when God is taking us through hard times, but God uses hard times to work his grace in us. This is not easy to accept. Kelly and I were listening to a sermon recently, and in it the pastor said, God is a God of love. And then he goes on to say, because he loves his children, he would never force his will on them. I looked at Kelly and I said, I love our kids. And since I love my kids, I am not going to impose my will on them. If they want to play in traffic, if I'm a loving parent, why would I stop them? If they don't want to go to the doctor or to the dentist, so be it. It's ridiculous. I love my kids, and that means that sometimes I'm going to take them where they don't want to go. And this is where we're being taken in 1 Peter here this morning. Through the hard times to joyous worship, even while still in the trials, still in the trouble. We're looking at verses 3 through 9 this morning. I know your bulletin says 3 through 12, but I got realistic at some point this week. But we read, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Peter praises God, leading into a discussion of life's trials. And this is really kind of leading into all of 1 Peter's discussion of trials. And he's praising God for how trials work in light of our eternal home, in light of our reward that we have to look forward to as God's children, as those who have received Christ as our Savior. And we are challenged here to let joyful praise flow. When he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let God's joyful praise flow, especially in hard times. It seems odd to say, blessed be God. Okay, but really what we would be saying if we were to transliterate this into English, we would be saying, eulogize God. But we usually associate that with a funeral, but the Greek term here is eulogentos, from which we get our words eulogize or eulogy. It means to praise, to celebrate with praise, the way we celebrate someone's life in a eulogy. You see, the connection between worship and joy in our passage here, we'll see more so this week and next week, and it's called rejoicing. The connection between joy and worship is rejoicing. It's faith in God, our living hope, that empowers us to praise Him during hard times. And so let joyful praise flow from the truth of your eternal salvation. These words are the power, this truth here is what empowers us to be able to have an eternal perspective, a bigger perspective than our pain or the pain of our loved one. He tells us, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Each of these sections that we look at in this passage, they have statements that are looking ahead, because it is through looking ahead to what we have in Christ that we are to move through hard times, that God's grace is to work in us through hard times. We're moving toward a salvation that is ready to be revealed, meaning revealed in its fullness in the last time. But presently we have a living hope. But you'll notice, looking back, we can see that God has caused you to be born again. Not just be born physically the first time, but to be reborn in Jesus, as Jesus spoke of to Nicodemus. And it's in accordance with His mercy. Why does it say that God caused us to be born again? One writer says, there's no foreseeing of any desirableness or merit on our part. It's not mentioned here or anywhere else in Scripture when indicating God's ultimate reason for our salvation. It is simply according to His mercy that He gave us new life. End quote. And presently, we are to have a living hope. And that living hope comes from looking ahead. That's what hope is. It's looking ahead. Our way has been paved by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Our hope is able to be alive and thriving because Jesus is alive and thriving. He is the first fruits of the many more that are to come, that are to be resurrected with Him, those who will follow Him in resurrection. And His resurrection body should assure us of the body that we will have with Him one day for eternity. Brian Tabb says, for Christians, our Savior already died and rose again victorious, but we have not yet experienced the fullness of our resurrection hope. We are new creatures in Christ, but we live in a world still marred by sin, groaning for full redemption. Understand, we have a living hope because God is protecting your reward. If you know Christ as your Savior, He is protecting your reward for you. That's what it means when it says it is imperishable. Nothing can ruin it. It is undefiled. It cannot be stained or cheapened in any way. It is unfading. It will never grow old because it is eternal. It cannot wear out. Another writer says, a Christian's inheritance cannot be destroyed by hostile forces, and it will not spoil like overripened fruit or fade in color. It's kept in heaven for you. This is a perfect passive participle. It indicates a complete past activity by God with the results that are still continuing in the present and continue on. God Himself has stored up or reserved this inheritance in heaven for believers, and it continues to be there, still reserved for you. It is better than any safe deposit box where God has stored up our inheritance. So you can have a living hope because God is protecting your reward for you, but you can also have a living hope because God is protecting you for your reward with Him. You're being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. There's two ways that something can be guarded. Okay? We can guard it from being, it can be guarded from being stolen, or it can be guarded from escaping. And both ideas are implied here. Through faith, and not by our own power, saving faith is a faith that perseveres to the last time. Whereas Ephesians 1:13 through 14 describes the ministry of the Holy Spirit, as you've heard me speak about before, in Him, meaning in Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. God's protecting your reward for you, and God's protecting you for your reward. As Warren Wiersbe says, believers are not kept by their own power, but by the power of God. Our faith in Christ has so united us to Him that His power now guards us and guides us. We are not kept by our own strength, but by His faithfulness. You know, the southern tip of Africa for sailors used to be called the Cape of Tempests. Its swirling currents and continuously bad weather caused sailors great panic, and many lost their lives there. Many ship owners and captains and crews, they would settle for lesser trips, lesser reward that didn't require sailing around the southern tip of Africa. But a certain explorer was determined to find a safer route through these seas, and he discovered safer passage around the problem spot. And it was no longer called the Cape of Tempests, but it became the Cape of Good Hope. You know what? Christ navigated. He navigated the path through the Cape of Death and Despair that came with sin. And our journey through life can be one of living hope because of Christ. Faith turns sound theology into sound practice. And these verses can equip us for sound practice of trusting God through trials, trusting God through troubles. And you must regularly focus on the truth of your inheritance in Christ. You must regularly focus on God's bigger picture, that He's doing something bigger. I've talked about before because that anything can be magnified. There's two ways that you can magnify something. Okay? You can take something small and you can put it in a microscope and you can magnify it and it will fill your vision. The smallest thing can fill your vision if you magnify it. In the same way, you can take something huge and distant, and if it was closer, it would destroy you like a distant star. And you can step up to a telescope and you can magnify it and you can fill your vision with it. Which are you filling your vision with? The small, momentary trouble or the eternal God and His plan for you? At any given moment, we have got to step away from the microscope that makes the small things huge and step up to the telescope that makes the huge things viewable and visible. At any given moment, your view, your vision is going to be filled with one or the other. Which will it be? Secondly, let joyful praise flow from the refining of your priceless faith. Faith is valuable to God. It's more valuable than gold. This is where rejoicing comes from. He says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Presently, we have a living hope. But once again, we see we are moving forward to the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You can't really tell, honestly, if this is talking about the praise and glory and honor that will be given to Christ, or the praise and glory and honor that will come to His children who are following Him by His grace when God says, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." You know, the Apostle Paul tells us, "Rejoice always." And again, I say, rejoice. And he wrote that from a Roman dungeon, because he knew that joyful praise can flow from the refining of your precious faith. In the meantime, between now and praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ, we see what's called various trials. This is the same term used in James 1. When we're told, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And what is going to result in joyful praise here in our verses? The tested genuineness of your faith. Gold is tested by fire. It begins with other metals and elements intermixed with it, but it is purified as the fire melts it, and those other metals rise to the surface as dross, and they're cleared away. Gold is highly valued in its purified form, yet gold, all of the gold in the world, is going to be destroyed one day along with every other physical thing. And as Wayne Grudem reminds us, genuine faith is more valuable to God than gold, because He is a God who delights in being trusted. He is a God who delights in being trusted. And whatever is valued by God is what is most valuable, despite what we value. It's been said that a goldsmith would keep refining the gold until he could see his face reflected in it. That once there's no longer any more dross coming off the surface, it would become like a mirror on the surface. And in the same way, our Lord keeps us in the furnace until we reflect the face and the glory of Jesus Christ. That isn't meant to say, oh, you better start reflecting God's glory or he's going to keep you in there. This is to say there is a great purpose for troubles. There's very, very comforting terms in these verses. First of all, he talks about now for a little while. This is telling us God is always in control of the timing. The idea here is that it's a set time. And this can comfort us with the fact that he doesn't allow a trial for longer than necessary for his purposes. But it can also comfort us in the fact that in light of eternity, even a lifelong trouble, a lifelong trial is, quote, for a little while. There will be relief. We're also told it's if necessary. God has a necessary purpose for trials, people. Refining us, shaping us, sharpening us. And he also mentions, he recognizes you've been grieved. Peter's not saying, you're okay, get up, rub some dirt on it. God recognizes the grief that troubles cause. Many of us feel like we ourselves or our loved one is stuck on a scary, painful roller coaster ride that no one would ever choose to climb on. And God knows that it grieves us deeply. He says in Psalms, I keep record of your tears. One writer says, Peter thus shows us simultaneously grief and joy to be normal in the Christian life. Grief arises because of many difficulties encountered in this fallen world, but faith looks to the unseen reality beyond this present brief existence and rejoices. What is there to help us when we undergo various trials in faith? It's the knowledge of what we are headed for, the glorious appearance of Jesus Christ. Again, Brian Tabb said in an article I read, Christian joy is the great pleasure and happiness that we feel, whether or not the sun is shining, whether or not our team is winning, whether or not we are healthy or hurting, because our Redeemer lives. Because we belong to Him, and because He is making all things new. You see, when we are redeemed by God, when we place ourselves completely in His hands, not because of any sort of righteous things that we have done, all of our righteousness is marred by sin. When we say, Lord, I want your righteousness to count for me. I want Christ's righteousness. I believe that He paid for my sins on the cross. I believe that He offers me His righteousness in place of my sins that He paid for. When we are redeemed in receiving His forgiveness, we become a part of His redemption plan, His restoration plan for the whole universe. We get to see it happen, folks. We get to watch it take place. We get to be eye candy in it for His glory. You know, Emmett and I have been driving. I've been staying calm, you know, testing Him with things. I mean, he's driven on 465. I'm impressed with him. You know, we were coming down 32 and back into town, and I asked him, buddy, you want to drive on 74? It's going to be pretty hairy. He said, all right. So we get over to 74 going towards 231. I mean, you're between a concrete wall and a rumble strip for like 2 miles there. It is uncomfortable. But I kept telling him, don't look at the wall. You just keep looking ahead. You just keep looking through it. Look through it. Look through it. When life is tight and uncomfortable and it feels like you're between a rock and a hard place, God gives us glimpses of eternity. And he tells us, look through it. Look through it. Look ahead to what's on the other side of the pain and the disappointment. This is what Jesus himself did. He looked past the cross and the coming glory of God. Like the Andrew Peterson song that I was listening to yesterday. Speaking of Jesus, it says, but before the breath there in the tomb, before our joy sprang from the womb, you saw the day that's coming soon. When the sun will stand on the mount again, when an army of angels, with an army of angels at his command, and the earth will split like the hull of a seed, when wherever Jesus plants his feet. And up from the earth the dead will rise, like spring trees robed in petals white, singing the song of the radiant bride. And we will always be, always be, always be with the Lord. Trying to wrestle your plans away from God's grip is exhausting and pointless. How calm is your heart? Mine has been a whirlwind. This was a very hard passage to prepare to preach. What's your mind been busy with lately when you go to pray? Do you even take time to sit and talk with God about it? Our minds and hearts chase after and focus on what we think we can't live without. They hinge on what we value most, on what we think will fulfill us. When hardship comes to us or our loved ones, we can't set our hopes aside, our small hopes, because we can't let go of the dreams that aren't even worth putting our hope in. We get hung up when our plans look like they aren't working out, when our health becomes frail, when our finances turn upside down, when our children's future is at risk or uncertain, when pain won't go away. And as more time passes, like unwanted bills, bad news just seems like it piles onto bad news. And we don't remember anyone asking us if we ever wanted to sign up for it. And we don't see an exit. But we're called to look through it to eternity. The solution for our hearts and for our minds and isn't found in satisfying our small hopes, even though God hears our prayers. The solution is found in upgrading our hope to the one that never dies. It is a living hope. In order to upgrade our hope to what Christ has purchased for us, we let go of our definition of success. We let go of our understanding of what's best for our child or our grandchild. We surrender our pleasures that we think are heaven on earth. And we train our hearts and minds on what God has provided for us after this short time on earth. Upgrade your hope to one that never dies. You won't be disappointed. And it's hard when we believe that we don't deserve what's happening to us. But remember something. Grace is undeserved blessing. It's getting what we don't deserve. You see, reflecting on how in Christ you are getting what you don't deserve helps us when we think we don't deserve what's happening to us on earth. Let me say that again. Reflecting on how in Christ you are getting what you don't deserve helps us when we think we don't deserve the trouble we're getting on earth. And the next verses show us that he's provided amazing joy in Christ for now as well, and we'll unpack them more next week. We can rejoice over our living hope. We can also rejoice because our genuine faith not only remains through trials, our faith is purified through trials. As the artist Lecrae said, the master artist will take your mess and make a masterpiece regardless. When Peter writes about Jesus' words and actions, he's speaking firsthand. But guess what? The people that he's writing to, they didn't get that privilege. But Jesus said, blessed are those that hear and believe without having seen me. And that's what Peter's meaning. And I challenge you this. Let joyful praise flow from the presence of your personal Savior. Peter points out this fact that they had not seen him as he did. When he says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You see, love plus faith is hope. Love plus faith is hope. This is because we not only trust Jesus, we look forward to his presence. We look forward to our living hope. And it's joy inexpressible. It's joyful praise. I think one day we will know how to express it. But now it's joy inexpressible. You know, think of eternity. If you know Christ as your Savior, eternity is like a limitless ballroom without walls, with a party going on, and it's full of light, and it's full of laughter, and it's full of joy. But we stand, we walk out here, outside of that room, in darkness, and in pain, and in trouble. But there's a doorway somewhere between here and there, and from that room is shining a trail of light outside of it. And through this dark world, we get to walk on that trail of light that beams from eternity onto our feet. And though we don't see him now, we trust him. We love him. We experience joy inexpressible. Walking in the lighted path that eternity shines from the other side, look to the source of light as you walk. That's what it means to focus on what's been purchased for us by Christ. And we get to walk in that light, in that reality, as we walk through this world of trouble. The fact is this, God is worthy of our trust and our worship, no matter what's going on. I'll close with this quote. God's purposes in present grief may not be fully known in a week, in a year, or even in this lifetime. But one day God will give special honor to those who trusted him in hardship, even though they could not see the reason for it. They trusted him simply because he was their God, and they knew him to be worthy of trust. Let's close in prayer.